Well, a number of years ago, a lady came to me and told me that she prayed to God, and God didn't answer, at least in the way that she expected the answer. So she basically told me, I'm done. I'm done praying. Doesn't work. God's not hearing. And she lost all faith and hope in God. It was a rather sad situation. Now I know, we all know, we've been in the church for a long time, there are a number of scriptures that tell us that God does hear us, that God's concerned for us. He values our prayers. Yet sometimes we may wonder, well, why aren't some of our prayers, being answered? And some feel that our prayers are just going to the ceiling and going no higher, and can be discouraging. Why aren't our prayers being answered in the way we hoped they would be answered? Well, King David, who was very close to God, very close. I mean, he wrote songs about God and knew about God. He had a question about this as well. Let's look at Psalm 13. Psalm 13. Now remember, he was on the run from his own father-in-law. And he had all these enemies against him. So he writes in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So notice these questions. And we know that David had been praying. We see a number of the Psalms which are basically prayers. How long? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? It's going on too long. How long is this going to last? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. I don't want to die, but hear me. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Lest those who are angry at me and upset at me rejoice and they think they've won. So God, where are you? How come you're not answering? So these were David's questions at the beginning of this particular psalm. And one thing about David is he did not stay in that frame of mind. Notice what he wrote in verse 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's an important principle. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I've trusted in his mercy. And that's how the psalm ends. So he knew that God had heard him, and he knew that God was always with him, and he knew that God had blessed him. I'm sure that in all of our minds, there is no question that God hears our prayers. We find the Bible constantly talking about that, and God personally answered the prayers of many people. Notice Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And in verse 6, Psalm 99, verse 6. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called upon his name. They called upon God, and he answered them. So these are people, Moses, Aaron, Samuel. They called upon God, he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar, cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance he gave them. You answered them, O Lord, our God. You are to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. Exalt the holy Lord our God. Worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So here you find another psalm showing that David acknowledges that God personally heard and personally answered the prayers of at least the men here that are noted, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel. Now it's true. In the case of Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, they heard the words that came from heaven. They knew that God was there, and they heard God's reply. They heard God's reply. But today, we don't hear an audible voice. We believe he hears us, and we believe he answers our prayers. Oftentimes, we want an obvious instant answer, which, you know, that's not wrong with that. But here's a point to consider. And that is, God does answer us in many ways and in many times. And we may not even recognize the answers when they are given. For instance, there was this guy that started a diet, and he wanted to avoid driving past the bakery because all the donuts and everything. So he actually changed his route so he wouldn't drive by the bakery. Well, one day he forgot, and as he's going in that direction, he's seeing all these advertisements for this bakery of all these donuts, chocolate-filled treats of every kind, and he's thinking, oh, wow. So he starts praying, and he says, you know, God, it's up to you. If you really want me to have these things, then what you will do is you will create a parking place right in front of the bakery. Well, sure enough, on the eighth time around the block, there was an opening. Anyway, that's just a side issue, you know, and but seriously, let's look at some serious issues here. God does answer prayers in many ways. And by knowing this, I believe we'll be able to have greater confidence in our prayers. And we'll actually see that God answers this in more ways than we may have previously thought. So the title of the sermon today is How God Answers Prayer. How God Answers Prayer. First of all, there are two things we need to know deeply. And that is, number one, God knows us intimately. God knows us intimately. Notice what Jesus Christ brings out here in Luke 12. Luke 12. Luke 12. And in verse 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Not one of them. A sparrow. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you not fear, therefore? You are more value than many sparrows. If God knows that five sparrows are being sold for, you know, some copper coins here, aren't we more valuable to him than the birds? Now, we won't turn there, but Matthew 6, verse 8 says that God knows everything we need even before we ask him. He knows all of our needs. So he's very much aware of us. And I think that's important for us to recognize right off the bat, that he's very much aware of every situation that we're going through. And then another point that we must come to recognize is we cannot limit God. We cannot limit God. Because God has great power. And we find over in Psalm 65. Let's look at Psalm 65. Psalm 65, and beginning in verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that they may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple, satisfied with the goodness of God. By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us. O God of our salvation, who are of the confidence of all the ends of the earth, of all the far-off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power, you who still the noise of the seas and the noise of their waves and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. God has great power. His creation is awesome. None of us could ever design what God has designed. The various wonders that we see around the world, you know, the snow-capped mountains, the valleys, and the waterfalls, and the rivers. God is not limited like we are in our human limitations. God can do anything. He controls time and space. He can step out of physical time and physical space to do whatever is necessary to help us out. I mean, he was able to open up the Red Sea, and Israel was able to go out on dry ground. He was able to rain food down from heaven called manna, and he was able to make sure it stayed okay over the Sabbath, but not during the rest of the week, but over the Sabbath he was able to. He was able to make water come out of a rock. He was able to hold somehow the sun from going down in the time that Joshua was involved in a battle. How in the world did he do that? With all the centrifugal force and inertia and the orbit of the earth, what happened? He was able to expand that limitation and to get involved. So God can do anything. He is not limited on that. So I think those are two things that we must recognize right off the beginning, and that is, he loves us, he's concerned for us, he knows everything about us. Other people may not know anything about a certain situation, but God does. And the other thing is, God can, he can intervene in any way he can. He can do it in any way possible. All right, what I'd like to do now is look at five different ways on how God has and continues to still answer prayer. Point number one is, God can use his word to answer a prayer. Let's look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. And notice all that is being discussed here. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony, the words of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than fine gold. Sweeter than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Bible gives us instruction. It gives us correction. And it's given to us through the law of God, the testimony of God, the statutes of God, the commandments of God, the judgments of God. And by them we are warned, and when we keep them, there's great reward. So we have a source of answers to a lot of issues right here in the Word of God. Now, Psalm 119 talks about the Word of God is a lamp to our feet, kind of lights the path. We know how to go and what to do. So let me give you some examples. Let's say, we or someone else we know might be experiencing some marital problems. You know, interpersonal relationships within the home. So we pray. We ask God for help. Okay. Could it be that God is saying, review a scripture or two here about how marriages are to be, interpersonal relationships, how they're to be? For instance, go to Ephesians 5. We probably all read Ephesians 5. We know what Ephesians 5 talks about, but I wonder if we read these scriptures and say, what is God telling me that can help me in my situation? And we look at it from that way, we can actually see it in a different light, that these particular scriptures can actually help us in an issue that we're facing. A wife may see, well, yeah, I see maybe I need to communicate a little better with more respect. And a husband may see, yeah, maybe I'm not loving my wife as I should and I shouldn't be so demanding. So maybe the answer is right there all along. And all one has to do is look at it and read it. And there's an answer. We have to apply the scriptures. And we could receive an instant answer right there from the scriptures. That's probably not good for the husband to leave the Bible open to Proverbs 31 for his wife. Here, wife, read Proverbs 31. It's probably not good for the wife to leave 1 Corinthians 13 open for the husband. Here, husband, you need to love more. Which we all need to love more, that's true. But it could be that some of those scriptures there, especially if we're praying for help on a particular issue such as that, could be right there all along. And that God, through His Spirit, is guiding our minds to think, oh, that's what I need to consider. That's what I need to do. Or let's say we have some financial problems. Dealing with finances, which is a big thing these days. Have we reviewed Malachi 3? Have we reviewed 2 Corinthians 9? I know we understand that tithing and offerings are to be given, but maybe we're not as cheerful as we're doing it. Maybe we're putting some other priorities ahead of God's tithe and offering. You know, the Word of God is full of financial principles, financial priorities as well. It could be the answers right there in front of us, right in Proverbs. Proverbs is a unique book. It's not just for the young man. It's for all of people. So much wisdom that is found there. I know when we were in college, we were encouraged, when we go through Proverbs, have a set of colored pencils and earmark what those pencils are for. Like green would be for child rearing, or purple could be for finances. And as you go through, just put a little mark on the outside of the verse. You know, either green, purple, or red for something else, obedience to the Sabbath or whatever. And, you know, as you go through that, you see, whoa, there are a lot of principles here on various issues. And you could find a plethora of subjects that are covered in the Proverbs. So that's one way that God has a lot of answers right here in His book. We just have to search them out. Now, another way, point number two, is God can actually use His ministry to help. Let's look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And let's look at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4. Now, ministers we're all alike. We're all people. We're all trying to get do what's right, and we all want to be in God's kingdom. But here we find in Ephesians 4, verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. We all want to become perfect in the eyes of God. So let me give you some examples how sometimes the ministry can actually be a help. Sometimes it's through personal counsel. You know, when we are asked to be involved in some type of counseling procedure for various topics, and over the years, you know, when you've been in the church for so many years, you've had opportunities to discuss a lot of issues with a lot of people. And I think you're aware that as anybody goes before a counseling session, everybody prays about it. You know, the people involved, the minister prays to see if there's some way or some answer that could be given that could be helpful. And sometimes experience comes out with helping so many people over the years that maybe that aspect could be a help in that particular situation. There's so many variables about that. And so take advantage. If there's some issues that you've been praying about and wonder about, take advantage of being able to talk to the ministry in confidence to maybe help. And who knows, maybe God could, and it does happen. There's been times that, man, this is a very difficult situation, and all of a sudden some idea or thought pops in your head. And you know where that comes from. It's from God. And it helps. Now, another way is through sermons. You know, many times people have come to me and have come to other ministers and said, you know, I've been thinking about that issue. I've been wondering about that issue. I've been praying about this. And it was covered in a sermon. And the minister may not have even known what the problem was or the situation was, but it was brought out in a sermon because we're reading from the Word of God. That's why we ask for God to inspire the speaking and to answer some situations. I mean, being at the feast this year, it was very interesting to sit there and to listen to other ministers speak and to learn things and to take ideas down and, hey, this is a good idea to pass on to other people. But more than that, some very interesting concepts were brought out that I hadn't thought about in regard to that particular scripture or that particular instance. So that's another way. Literature, especially the articles on Life, Hope, and Truth. Many of those articles, I'd say the great majority of them, are written by ministers. The articles themselves go through a very thorough review, and all the articles are reviewed by the doctrine committee. Now, the blogs not so much, but the articles are. And let's say if you have a particular question about something or have wondered about something and you've been praying about something, you might want to key in the search engine, whatever it is, and up will come a number of articles on that particular topic. They deal with all kinds of issues. Family life, dealing with guilt, dealing with forgiveness, dealing with repentance, that type of thing. And they're quite good. The number of those are quite good. So I would say, yeah, some answers can not only come from the Bible, but they can also come from God inspiring a minister in various ways through either counseling, sermons, or literature. Point number three, God can use people, anybody, a member in the church, somebody in the society, somebody. He could use people to answer prayer. Let's look at Ezra chapter 1. Ezra 1. And let's look at verse 1. In fact, many years before Cyrus came on the scene, he was prophesied to come, even by name he was prophesied to come. First year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom and also put it in writing. And we're talking about this proclamation for Judah to go back from Babylon and to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple there at Jerusalem. So it was stirred up, and God can stir up someone to help us. In most cases, the people may not even realize that they've been stirred up to help us in a particular instance. I want to read a story from Mr. Armstrong's autobiography on page 396. About 11 a.m., I found myself across the street from a building where my brother Russell had worked. I crossed over and chatted with him, and he was eyeing the hole in my coat. And he said, "Herb, you've got to go over to the sale across the street and get a coat. Just select one out, and I'll meet you at noon, and I'll put it on the charge card, or I'll have it charged." And he said, no, you can't do that, Russ. I can't let you do that. Suddenly, though, as I'm persisting and protesting, it seems that there's a small voice within me saying, "Didn't you just ask God for a new overcoat? Didn't you just ask that?" "Okay, Russ," I smiled humbly and gratefully. I'll go select a coat, and thanks a million." Now, later in the autobiography, he wrote this. He said, "It was humiliating to me to take this coat from my brother. I felt he couldn't afford it." You know, and you make these excuses. You really shouldn't be able to do that. But I realized this was God's answer for that particular request, coming the way God had chosen to answer my prayer. And I believe, too, we should not be so proud that when someone does willingly help, that we accept the help. And help may come in many ways. It could come in money. It could come in goods. It could come in services. It could come in encouragement. Just what I needed, an encouraging word, goes a long way, more so than just some physical items. Sometimes an encouraging word can be really helpful. So don't be surprised if you're praying about some issue and something like this comes along. This is how God is answering and wanting to help. Now, another way that God answers can be found over here in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now, these are the scriptures, actually, that Satan quoted to Jesus Christ. And notice what they were here. Psalm 91, verse 9 through 12. So one of the ways that God answers our prayers, especially for protection, is through angelic protection. Notice verse 9, Psalm 91, verse 9. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He'll give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they'll bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, we know that Jesus Christ had to explain to Satan, he didn't do away with these scriptures. He just said, "You're not to tempt the Lord your God either." You know, you just don't want to go out and say, "Well, the angel's going to help me while I'm, standing in front of this, truck that's coming down the road." You want to move out of the way so you don't get hit by the truck. But so we don't tempt God in that regard. But still, these scriptures are still valid here. "He'll give his charge angels over you." Now, there's many stories we can cite about this. I want to read two in particular. These were sent into the church a number of years ago. "Today, God's miraculous power saved me from certain death or great injury. I own a John Deere tractor with a 48-inch mower deck. The combined weight of the two exceeds about 1,000 pounds, so the tractor was scheduled to be maintained. So I attempted to load the machine on the back of my pickup truck when the loading ramp collapsed, flipping the tractor and me upside down. And so I fell down. I landed on my back on the splintered loading ramp, only to look up and see that the tractor is falling right toward me. And so I'm raising my hands in the air, and I caught the tractor. And I was able to hold it there and shift my body and lower the tractor to the ground. It pinned my leg, but that was easily freed. Only the great hand of God and his mighty power could have given me strength to hold that tractor in the air above my body. And that truly was a miracle. And, you know, that is the power of God. He can do anything. But you wonder if there was also an angel right there helping. It's possible. But he attributed this to the power of God, which is great, which is fine. The iron seat was bent in two. The steering wheel broke against my stomach. The hood and the lights and the dash were all damaged. My sunglasses were smashed flat. Yet I suffered absolutely no cuts or broken bones, except for some sore muscles. God Almighty protected me from harm. A very positive story. So he knows who protected him. And we know that, according to Psalm 91, that God has a number of angels out there to protect us. Now, here's another one. Last Friday, shortly before the Sabbath, my husband was returning home from work. As he drove down our street, our 7-year-old daughter was also returning home from playing with a friend. When my husband spotted her driving, he slowed down. He slowed the utility truck down and spoke to her as he passed. Then for some inexplicable reason, our daughter reached out to grab the handle on the truck. You know, he was slowing down, so she grabbed the handle. Before her father realized what she had done to grab the handle, and before he could stop, she had lost her footing and fell under the truck. And the truck stopped only after he had run over her ankle and leg. So, as you can imagine, the husband stopped as soon as he could, and there was another member in the vehicle with him. They both jumped out, and they went back to where his daughter was sitting. And she just sat there looking rather shocked. She got up and walked toward the van. She was hobbling, you know, favoring the foot that had just been run over. So when I was cleaning the dirt and the grit from around her ankle and wiping the trickling blood from her scraped elbow, my daughter kept reassuring me that she would be all right because her angel had been there to protect her. This is a 7-year-old, believing an angel protected her. I examined the ankle and the leg for sign of breakage, thinking that surely the bones must be crushed. However, there were no broken bones, no signs of internal bleeding, very minimal swelling. All the injuries she received, really sustained, were just some scrapes and scratches from the gravel pavement. She looked more like a child who had been, you know, injured in a bicycle accident than having been run over by a 2,000-pound truck. The whole time that we were hovering over her and examining her, she was whimpering, of course, but still was telling us all how her angel had put his hand over her leg as the van ran over it. And what did she see? What did she believe? She believed God protected her with an angel. So I believe that God does intervene for us on a regular basis. How many times has he protected us that we didn't even know about? It'll be interesting to ask in the future. How many times? I mean, even coming up here today, it was just a matter of inches. I was moving over to one lane, and a car from the other lane was moving over, and we both apparently must not have seen each other. And I mean, it was a matter of inches as we were merging into the same lane. How many times has there been situations like that, that God's been there and worked it out, and we may not have realized? I mean, angels intervened for Lot. An angel intervened for Peter, got him out of prison, you know, opened up the doors so that Peter could get out. So let's not minimize the fact that God, we do pray for angelic protection. We do pray that angels will be over us. And God does help us in many more ways than we realize. And then point number five, God uses his love in giving us an answer. And sometimes that love involves our patience and faith. We must believe that God loves us more than anything and that he will work in our best interest no matter how long it may take to work out a particular situation. I mean, God's answer in some cases may be, I want this person to learn some patience and to rely on me. I want this person to trust in me. I want this person to be in the kingdom, but I also want them to build patience so that they will rely on me. Let's look at James 1. James 1, verse 3 to 4. James 1, verse 3 to 4. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, God wants us to be perfect in holy, righteous character. Sometimes that comes through patience. When we wait for something and when it's finally given to us, we're more grateful for the outcome. And if we look back after an answer has been given, we could see that it's probably good that it worked that way. It was probably good that God answered it in the way he did. And so we always have to remember God has our overall welfare in mind. And his answers are always filled with his love toward us. James 5. James 5, verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. And how many of the prophets suffered? And yet, God was always with them, especially. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job. And Job was a righteous man, and he went through a lot of problems, serious issues. But we've seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so we have those examples. Now, as we saw earlier, we are not to forget the bounty that God has given to us. That's what King David understood. And he was very thankful for the blessings that God gave him. And we must not forget those blessings. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And this was to ancient Israel after they came into the land. So while we are waiting for some answers in particular issues, we've gone to the Bible, we've read the Bible, we've listened to sermons, we recognize that the angels are there to protect us. We've, had other people maybe help us out, maybe an encouraging word. Maybe we're still waiting. Well, this is what we can do. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. That's one thing. Never give up hope. Never give up on God's way. Never get to the point of, I'm done with this. It's not working. We don't want to do that. But rather, remember that as he did for Israel, he's bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, fountain springs that flow out of the valleys and hills. Land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, the land of olive oil and honey. We always have to remember the land in which we've been blessed with. Here in America. I mean, we were born here. And it's a wonderful nation. in comparison to some of these other third world countries, and what we have here in this country is phenomenal with all the blessings that God has given to us. A land that you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you lack nothing. A land in whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you, and here's the instruction, the warning. When you have eaten and are full, and you bless the Lord your God for the good land which he's given you, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, judgments, statutes, which I command you. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have dwelt in beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Don't do that, is what God is telling Israel. And in a sense, he's telling that to us. He's telling us, remember all the blessings I've given you. Every now and then we might get discouraged and might get frustrated. And in that time, when that occurs, instead of getting so despondent, then get out a piece of paper and start writing down all the blessings that God has given you. All the blessings. And before long, you'll have a paper that's being filled with blessings. And it's emphasizing what God has already done for us. And I'd also put down times when he's answered our prayers, times when he's intervened. I was a teenager, and I had horrible warts on my hand. They were ugly. They were horrible. And, you know, as a teenager, you're afraid to go to school. You hide your hand because you don't want anybody to see it. And you're so self-conscious about it. And, you know, prayed they'd go away, and they still were there. And then finally, I was anointed one time for it. I remember this. And then 2 days later, I woke up and, hey, there's no warts. And where'd they go? They weren't in the bed. They didn't fall off. They just disappeared. And to me, that is an absolute proof to me God heard my prayer. And God heard the prayer of the minister that, you know, and the anointing and everything. And every time I look at my hands, I realize God answers prayer. So sometimes we may have to, on this list of blessings, also put down, I remember that time. I remember what God did for me and how God intervened and blessed me. Even if it's a little thing like a wart, on some, it helps us to remember God is there to intervene and help. We all have the mind of God through his Holy Spirit. And we could come to this understanding of God's Spirit and that he gives us, and we must believe that our prayers are being heard, and he answers in many different ways. And so the whole point of the sermon is that we need to be attuned more to God, how God has various methods in how he answers our prayers, and we must always have faith that he does hear us. And so finally, in conclusion, let's look at Mark 11. Let's look at Mark 11, verse 20. Mark 11, and in verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, and here's the verse we want to focus on. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you will, that you receive them, and you will have them. That's the emphasis of Christ's statement here. I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.